Man, well, it's good to be back tonight, and I had a great time with all of you this morning. Thank you for the lunch and all the fun fellowship. It was good to go out soul winning and just hang out with you guys. You got a really great group of people here. Good, it's a good vibe, you know, at this church. So I really enjoy being here, and I know that the kids are enjoying it as well. So 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible starts out here in verse number 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he goes on to just list a lot of the bad attributes that we will see in the end times. Now, let me just start out by saying a few things about this. First of all, we see that perilous means dangerous. And when you have all this sin abounding, that leads to dangerous times, right? I mean, think about it. If America is becoming more and more de-Christianized and we're getting away from the Word of God, away from Christianity, you think crime is going to go up or down, right? You think that it's going to become a more dangerous place to live the less Christianity there is? Of course, because God's Word is teaching righteousness, loving your neighbor, doing right by other people. And so as all of this sin abounds, yeah, it's going to be perilous times. The Bible also speaks of the end times in Matthew 24 by saying that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. These things are connected, right? God's people are not the ones marauding and doing all of these terrible things. So we see that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and it's a result of all the sin. That's why it says, for, because men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and it lists all of those sins, etc. The next thing I want to point out is that when it comes to our eschatology, and what I mean by that is our doctrines of the end times, what we believe is coming in the future, we are what's called premillennial, okay? And premillennial means that we believe that Jesus Christ will return before the millennium. And that's obviously just the plain reading of the text. When you read the book of Revelation, it talks about Christ returning, and then it talks about him ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years, right? So we believe in the premillennial return of Christ. Now, there are other people out there that are what's called postmillennial. And here's the thing about postmillennialism is that they actually believe that somehow we are going to evangelize the world in the sense that we will make things more and more Christian. Sometimes you'll hear this idea of bringing in the kingdom, or that somehow things are going to improve and then Christ will return. It's called post-millennial. Okay. Now, there are a few problems with this. Number one, it's not biblical, because if you just read Revelation 20, it's clear that Christ returns before the millennium. But secondly, if you just look outside, you'll see that things are not improving. The world is not becoming more Christian, more godly. It's actually the reverse of that. And what does the Bible say? That in the end times, perilous times will come. Not really good times, spiritual times, godly times, bringing in the kingdom. We're ready for Christ to return because we've cleaned up our act on this earth. No, when Christ returns, society will be at a low point. The world is going to be in a bad place, right? The world's going to be filled with all kinds of sin and crime and iniquity. And then that's when Christ shows up and starts pouring out his wrath on a wicked world, okay? That's what we believe as premillennialists. That's what the Bible teaches. And also, it actually matches up with reality. I was talking to a guy one time that was a postmillennialist, and we were going back and forth, hitting each other with scripture. And then finally, I just said, you know, just stop for a second. Hold on a second. Let's just put aside the Bible for one moment. Do you actually see your doctrine actually happening in the world at all? And he was like, you know, you got kind of a point there that, yeah, things aren't really getting more Christian or getting better in that regard. Now, a lot of people that believe in postmillennialism, it's because they picked up this doctrine from theologians that lived hundreds of years ago at a stage in history where things kind of were temporarily getting better. Like, if you think about, if you were living, say, during the Protestant Reformation or something, and so you're seeing it go from the Bible being illegal to all of a sudden now the Bible is being printed and mass produced, and a bunch of people are getting out of the Roman Catholic Church, and the doctrine's getting better and better, you could see how maybe they could get sucked into this wrong idea of postmillennialism. But in 2023, it's kind of just absurd to believe in postmillennialism when you see how religious denominations are going downhill and our society is getting more and more de-Christianized. And all over the world, you're seeing things like sodomy just being just magnified. And even I was just talking to somebody the other day that said that just 13 years ago when they left Vietnam, you know, it was just being a homo just wasn't even a thing there. It was just so despicable. No one would have thought of that as being just something that would be acceptable. But that now all the Vietnamese TV shows are starting to show queer characters and everything like that. So even places in Asia and Africa that have resisted this type of wickedness, even they're starting to cave into these things now. And through the influence of the United States and others, they're starting to embrace these things, kind of turning the whole world slowly into a very wicked place, you know, heading toward as it was in the days of Sodom. And so premillennialism matches reality. And God said that in the last days, perilous times should come. We should expect that in the last days, things are going to get rougher. They're going to get more dangerous. They're going to get more sinful. And that's what we tend to see happening worldwide. Now look what the Bible says in verse 2, the reason why. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now ask yourself this, do we see these trends happening today in the United States? I mean, if you look at the world today, they are becoming more and more into what they'll even proudly call self-love. And this is actually being proclaimed as a virtue in 2023, this thing of self-love. And the Bible predicted that in the last days, men would be lovers of their own selves. You know, you've never seen a generation more obsessed with themselves, just taking pictures of themselves, talking about themselves, constantly promoting themselves. It's pretty clear that this is going on. And of course, this goes hand in hand with being a boaster and being proud. Okay, right. Because a boaster is someone who brags, and a proud person is someone who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Now, we as Christians, we can read this and see that, okay, in the last days, the society that we live in is going to abound in these sins of self-love and being covetous and boasting and pride in these things. But just knowing that that's out there, okay, what does that do for us on the inside here in the house of God as Christians, as God's people? Well, here's the thing. We cannot help by being influenced by the society that we live in. Even if we just pretend that it has no impact on us, guess what? It does. You know, we live in America. We're impacted by the culture. It's all around us. It's coming at us one way or the other. Unless we were to just totally isolate ourselves, we are influenced by it. Now, God doesn't want us to totally isolate ourselves because that kind of defeats the purpose of us even being on this earth. The whole point of us even being on this earth is to be salt and light, to win souls to Christ, to let our light shine, to be a good influence and a testimony to the people around us. So if we're just kind of pull out of the system and just go live a pure life somewhere, it kind of defeats the purpose of even living in the first place. We're here to evangelize. We're here to let the light shine. You know, being here in Boise, you're in a big city. There are a lot of doors to knock. There are a lot of people that need the gospel. There are a lot of people to influence. And you're here as a lighthouse to reach those people. God doesn't want you to pull out and go hide somewhere. But that being said, we need to be aware of the fact that the downside to being plugged in to this culture and this society is that it is going to influence you. You know, I could just get up here and say, oh, I'm not influenced by it at all. But that's, you know, that's just silly. We're all influenced by it. But it's better when you realize that and just realize, hey, I'm influenced by this stuff. Because when you stop being in denial that you're being influenced by it, then you could say, you know what? I'll bet you that this worldly stuff is influencing me. It's probably affected how I think about things. Then you can consciously go to the Bible and say, let's see what the Bible says, and I can straighten out my thinking on this issue or that issue or the other issue. Instead of just thinking, well, I'm just going to kind of go with my gut on things. Well, you know, if you're going with your gut on things, you're going to be following all the programming that you've received from this world. Right. You're going to act like them, talk like them. You can't help it. Right. But what you can do is you can counteract that influence by spending time in the Word of God, listening to Bible preaching, spending time with the Lord in prayer and in the singing of hymns, because then you can make a conscious effort to renew your mind and to be transformed and not to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be in this world, but not to be of the world. God doesn't want us to be taken out of the world. He wants us to be kept from the evil. And sure, we could live cleaner, purer lives if we were to just completely pull out and go hide somewhere, but that's not God's will. We are here. We need to be in the city. We need to be around the people that we're trying to reach, but we just need to be aware of the fact that this culture is influencing us and we need to renew our minds. What am I saying? I'm saying that if we're living in a society that is characterized by loving yourself, being obsessed with yourself, coveting, boasting, being proud, then that sounds like that's exactly what we need to watch out for in our own lives. I mean, if we know that it's all around us, then shouldn't we wake up every day and say, wait a minute, let me do a little self-check. Am I a little bit obsessed with myself? Am I a little bit self-centered right now? Am I being a little prideful? Do I think more highly of myself than I ought to think? Am I looking down on other people? Am I bragging about my own achievements or bragging about how, oh, I'm so good at this or I'm so good at that? You know, little kids do this, and this is one of the things we teach our children. Little kids automatically do this. All kids do this. Oh, I'm really good at this. Oh, I'm really good at that. And we always quote to them, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, strangers and not thine own lips. And hopefully, after that's been quoted to them over and over again, by the time they get older, they'll realize that that's inappropriate to get up and praise yourself and talk about how I'm so good at this, I'm so good at that. That's bragging, it's boasting. We live in a society of boasters. Okay, we live in a society where people just upload videos of themselves just talking about how great they are. And just talk, and these people are popular people. They're influencers. And they just get up and talk about how great they are. Look, this is the vehicle I drive. This is the house I live in. Look how smart I am. Look how cool I am. Look how many, you know, women want to be with me or whatever. That's the kind of junk that a lot of these people, like, you know, I don't want to bring up this worthless piece of dung's name, but Andrew Tate. You know what I mean? Like, and I literally see on my Facebook feed, Christians defending Andrew Tate. What kind of a world do we live in where a Christian would defend a literal pimp? I mean, a literal, wicked, evil pimp who is just making money by destroying the lives of other people, stealing, swindling, human trafficking. It hasn't been proven. It's out of his own mouth that this is the junk that he does. That guy is one of the most evil people on this earth. And then you have Christians. Well, you know, at least he's masculine. What? What? No. Just no. There's nothing redeemable about that guy.
Right. Oh, you know, well, at least he's against feminism.
You know what? I'd rather be a feminist than to hang around with Andrew Tate. I would rather hang around with any of those people out in the parking lot than Andrew Tate. Even the reprobat, okay? I'm telling you. Andrew Tate is trash, and yet we have Christian young people being influenced by him.
Well, you know, he makes some good points.
You know, well, you know what? Why don't you go climb in a garbage can, and maybe you can find something nutritious in there to eat? You know? I mean, I'm sure maybe you can eat feces, and maybe there'll be some vitamins in there for you. I don't know. That just pass through the body of the organism. But you know what? That is a man that is a lover of his own self, covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemer. And if you spend your time listening to people like that, I know that's an extreme example, but you know, there are a lot of other people, maybe not as extreme as him though, that are these kind of manosphere guys or social media influencers or celebrities or whatever that do brag about themselves, praise themselves, and then by showing you, hey, look how successful I am, you know what they feed into? Covetousness. Because then they make you think, oh, I want to have that kind of car. I want to have that house. I want to, you know, have all of the mojo that he has, all these ladies or whatever he lies about and all of his garbage. You know, that's covetousness. So you can see there's the lovers of their own selves. It's all around us in America in 2023. Covetousness It's people looking to people like that and wanting to be like them, wanting to look like celebrities, wanting to drive the cars of celebrities, wanting to have the house and the clothing of celebrities. Covetousness, boasters, people just bragging about themselves, praising themselves. And then these people are lifted up. Donald Trump is lifted up. Total braggart, totally prideful, totally covetous. His whole life has been ruled by the love of money and the pride of life. But he's our hero. You know, Donald Trump, Andrew Tate. You know, well, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, you know, and that's the world we're living in. And Donald Trump's the good guy, you know, let alone the bad guy. Okay, I'm telling you, these people are super wicked because they're covetous, they're boasters, and they're proud. Okay, and we need to make sure every day that we don't go down that road and that we're thinking about this and saying, hey, oops, I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to say those kind of things. And you know what? It could be easy, especially for kids who grow up in a Christian home, to get prideful and start thinking that they're better than everyone else because they just kind of look around at a lot of the trashiness of this world and just think, well, I'm not like that. But you know what? If you have that attitude, you're being just like that Pharisee who said, well, I thank God that I'm not as other men, even as this publican. You know, hey, I'm glad I'm not like this derelict over here, right? Here's the thing. Don't get prideful, because the reason that you're not a derelict, the reason that you're maybe smarter, or you think you're so much smarter or more successful or a harder worker or have more character, it's probably because your parents raised you to be smarter and they read to you as a child. They taught you, homeschooled you, and they actually taught you morals and they taught you Christianity. They taught you the Bible. They brought you to church. And then you're all high and mighty, like you somehow did this to yourself. When in reality, you are blessed and fortunate to grow up in a Christian home. So don't start thinking you're better than everyone else. No, no, you're just blessed to have grown up in a Christian home. And so stay humble. And you know, growing up in a Christian home is a huge blessing, by the way. It's a major privilege. You know, you hear a lot about white privilege, right? And white, I don't believe in white privilege. I don't think that's a thing. But I do believe in Christian privilege. Because if you have grown up in a Christian home, you are privileged. And people who grew up without Christianity are underprivileged. They have a disadvantage in life. Growing up in a non-Christian home puts you at a disadvantage in life. It's not being black that makes you disadvantaged. It's not being Asian or Mexican. No, no. It's being a non-Christian that puts you at a disadvantage. And you know what? I'd rather grow up in the home of a family where everybody is as black as the night, including me, and they love Jesus Christ. I'd rather grow up in that home. I'd rather be as black as the night and love Jesus Christ than to grow up in some atheist white person home. Last time I checked, all those reprobates out in the parking lot are all white people. They all looked pretty white to me. We are in Boise, Idaho. But guess what? They don't have any privilege. Their upbringing is trash. Their life is trash. They're not going to succeed. They're going to fail in life. And so Christian privilege is real. So you young people, don't grow up and be prideful and start thinking that you're better than other people because you're the best worker on the job. Well, you better be the best worker on the job. You're raised by Christian parents. You're taught in the Word of God. But don't start looking down on other people. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. The Bible says that we should esteem others better than ourselves. You say, well, they're not better than me. I don't care. Esteem them better. Esteem others better than yourself, even if objectively they're not. Why don't you just consider that they are? Why don't you go through life thinking of yourself a little lower than you really are and thinking of others a little higher than they really are? I don't think that's going to make God upset at all if you have that kind of a humble attitude and not get sucked in to our society's obsession with self and just praising yourself, glorifying self, coveting what you can get for yourself, and just living a prideful, self-centered, boastful, arrogant life. He says that they will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, right? Not giving God the glory, blaspheming God. And it says that they will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And again, obviously, this is a list of a lot of different sins, but some of these things are connected because if you think about it, being prideful and being a braggart kind of goes along with being unthankful because you're not acknowledging that the good things about you actually came from the Lord and came from other people. You're glorying in them as if you like did it yourself or something. Like, let's say that you have some super high IQ. You know what? That's a gift from God. That's genetics from your parents. Like, why is that something for you to be proud of? Like, hey, look at me. It's so what? Big deal. You didn't earn that. You know, I have more respect for someone who actually earned something than just somebody just handed to them. Oh, so you're just born good looking. You're born smart. You're born in a Christian home where everybody teaches you everything. And then instead of being thankful for that and say, wow, thank you, God, for making me good looking. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be born in the most prosperous country in the whole world, the United States. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be raised in a Christian home so I could get saved as a child. Instead of being thankful for that, you're just proud, like, oh man, I'm so awesome. I'm so much better than other people. Look at my success. And you know, if you start taking glory for your own success instead of being thankful to God for it, who gives us the power to get wealth, being thankful to God for blessing you with whatever blessings you have, if you start getting prideful, God can take you down a notch, because that's exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, right? In Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Like, it's my greatness. I did all this. And then God had to destroy him because he was so puffed up and prideful. And God made him go literally insane and made him humiliate himself for 7 years straight, because it'd be pretty humiliating to go crazy and to be completely insane, living outside like an animal for 7 years. Pretty humiliating. You know, it's pretty much one of the worst punishments that you can imagine. But the Bible says that they will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, right? So now we get into just more extreme wickedness. Without natural affection. What does that mean, without natural affection? Well, there's a certain natural feeling that we have toward our fellow man where we love our fellow man, right? A certain natural feeling that a parent has toward their children, right? Parents love their children. Children love their parents, right? Siblings love each other. It's natural for us as human beings to have a certain amount of affection. But then you've got people that are without natural affection. So they're cold and unloving. They're lovers of their own selves, but they don't love their family. They don't love anyone. They're without natural affection. And then they might even have unnatural affection and inordinate affection and perverted affections. Truce breakers, right? They make an agreement, they make a deal, and then they break that agreement. They break that deal. It says false accusers, incontinent. What does it mean to be, we all know what a false accuser is, but what does it mean to be incontinent? It means that you cannot control your impulses. You cannot control your appetites. You just cannot contain yourself. Just whatever feels good, you're going to do it. Fierce. Vicious, right, is another word for being fierce. They're vicious. They're despisers of those that are good. You know, I've noticed of late that people are getting more and more hostile toward Christians in the United States of America. You know, I've been pastoring Faithful Word Baptist Church for 17 years, and I've been soul winning all that time, and I've just noticed that in the last 17 years, more and more, it's gotten to where more people are just negative toward you even being at their door as a Christian. And you're getting more and more of just a hostile response. And more, you'll ask people, are you a Christian? It's just no. And it's like they're already mad at you. You haven't even started talking. They're just mad because you even reminded them that Christ is even a thing. You know, they just don't even want to remember God in their knowledge sometimes. But we're getting in a time where there are a lot of people that just despise those that are good. I mean, what is with these people out here protesting in Houston, Texas, week after week for months or even years, and then in Dallas, Texas, and then up here in Boise, Idaho, of all places? I mean, these should be some of the most like conservative places you would expect, right? Like you'd expect, oh, San Francisco, California, or, you know, oh, Las Vegas, Nevada, New Orleans, Louisiana, you know, churches being protested. That's kind of what you'd expect. But like Boise, Idaho, really? I mean, when people are despised of those that are good in Boise, like, you know that that's the way the whole country is going at that point. You know, when you see this happening in places like Dallas, Oklahoma City, Houston, you know, it's just, it's kind of mind-blowing. And so, despisers of those that are good. Why are those people so mad? What did we ever do to any of those people? Like, if they don't like the preaching, all they have to do is just change the channel. Right? Why are they so mad? They are mad for the same reason that Cain was mad at Abel, because their own works are evil and their brothers are righteous, right? Just like Cain and Abel. And so they're despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady. What does it mean to be heady? That might not be a word that we use a lot. Heady is, again, arrogancy. Back to this issue. And notice that's the number one issue that keeps coming up, because we have boasters, we have proud, we have lovers of their own selves, and now we have heady, and all four of those kind of mean almost the same thing. And then look, a fifth one, high-minded. How many times can you say the same thing? So when you're listing the end time sins, it's like, okay, pride and pride and pride and pride and pride and pride. It gives you like six words for pride. That should tell you that that's a big one. Isn't it interesting that the sodomites of our country have chosen that as their slogan? Right? Pride month, pride parade, right? It's because that is the end times sin, pride. And it's repeated so many times here. And then it says, of course, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is part of the reason why a lot of people don't want to come to the light. They don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want anyone to tell them that what they're doing is sin or wrong. And so they're willing to sacrifice a relationship with God in order to just have pleasure right here on this earth, here and now. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then we get to verse 5. Let's change gears a little bit. He says that in the end times, people are going to do all these wicked things. We see it everywhere. But then he says that there will be those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, what does that mean to have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away? What is the power of godliness? What is the power of New Testament Christianity? What is the power of the Bible? Well, the Bible talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ being the power of God unto salvation. But also those who would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, I believe, would be the type of people who would say, oh, I'm a Christian, but then they deny things like the virgin birth. They deny that God could create the heaven and the earth. They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You know, they're denying the power of Christianity. They're denying the miracles of the Bible. And they say, well, you know, Jesus resurrected in the sense that he's alive in all of our hearts or something. You know, something stupid like that. Instead of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so when I think of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, I think of a lot of the mainline Protestant denominations, like, for example, the United Methodists, where they're constantly rejecting the miracles of the Bible, denying the virgin birth, denying the resurrection of Christ. But then they have this form of godliness where they're talking about Jesus, they're talking about God, they're reading portions of Scripture, they go to church, and they celebrate supposedly Jesus Christ, form of godliness. But then when you talk to them, they don't believe in any of the miracles. They don't believe God created the heaven and the earth. They don't believe that, the supernatural elements are real about Christianity. They don't believe in heaven and hell, you know, but yet they have this form of godliness, right? Other mainline Protestant denominations are the same way. Episcopalians are going down that road. A lot of Lutheran churches are going down that road. I mean, you know, the Lutherans in our area, the vast majority of them, I mean, they do not even begin to believe the Bible. You know, and it's, you wonder, why do these people even go to church? Just so they can have a form of godliness. Most of your Presbyterians are like that. You know, I mean, today you'll have Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican churches that are literally flying rainbow flags and just completely off the deep end, but yet they're claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And they don't have the right gospel. They deny the gospel. And what's the power of God unto salvation? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. They'll deny that death, burial, and resurrection that is the gospel. Not only that, they'll deny the good news that salvation is by faith alone, because all of the above will teach works-based salvation. And so they're denying the power thereof. And then it's interesting that in the next breath, after he says that there will be these people in the end times that have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof, then in the next breath he says, of this sort are they which creep in houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's kind of interesting that it talks about these people have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It talks about them leading captive silly women. Now, we remember from this morning, we were in this same passage because we were in 2 Timothy 2. And so we were just a few verses up. Do you remember this thing of how Satan led people captive, right? It said that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay. And then now, just a few verses later in chapter 3, we have these silly women that are led away captive by this false religion from these people creeping in to their houses and deceiving them. Isn't it interesting that when you go to these mainline denomination churches that are the first thing that pop into my mind when I think of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Isn't it interesting that the churches are dominated by women? Literally, you walk into the churches and most of the congregation is women. There are way more women in these dead mainline Protestant churches. Often the ministers will even be women, but even if the minister is a man, the movers and shakers in the church are women. It's women run, and the majority of the congregation is skewed demographically where there are way more women and children than men. Then we get this idea that like, oh, you know, women and children are more religious. They go to church. No, they go to that kind of church more. Because isn't it interesting that in the new IFB, we don't have that imbalance, do we? We don't have this problem in our new IFB churches where there's just way more women than men. That just isn't a problem, okay? If you walked in fact, I just had a visitor come to my church like 3 weeks ago, or actually, I say 3 weeks ago, we've probably been on this road trip for a few weeks, so probably like 3 weeks before the road trip. That's, you know, we'll start time there. And this lady asked me, she said, you know, I'm looking around your church and I'm just seeing so many men here. And young men. And she's just like, what's going on? Because she's saying, so many churches I've been to, it's all women and the elderly. And you've got all of these men. What's going on? Now, let me say this. Our church doesn't have an inordinate amount of men. We just have a normal demographic where we have, you know, if I had to guess, I've never done this, but if I had to guess, I would say in our church, it's probably half male and half female. It's not some crazy skewing of, you know, it's not 80% men. But I'm saying in a lot of churches, it is 80% women. And that's a problem. Okay. I think whenever you see the church heavily skewed in one direction, something's wrong. You know, when there's just never anybody older, never any young people, never a lot of men or women or whatever. You know, whenever you have a demographic missing, you know, in a big church especially, it's kind of a problem. You know what I mean? Now, obviously, in a smaller church, things are going to be a little more skewed. But our church in Faithful Word, we have about 400 church members. And so, you know, we have a nice balance of men and women. Why? Because of the fact that when you actually have real biblical preaching, men like that. Okay? But men aren't necessarily attracted to some faggoty United Methodist church service. You know, a bunch of women might be okay with that and a few soy boys into the mix. But, you know, hair-legged men, they're not interested in going to a United Methodist church because it's just like a fag fest. It's just like so lame. It's just so watered down. You know, it's a joke. And then they're surprised like, oh, why aren't men going to church anymore? Because, you know, they don't want to be around a bunch of queer little sissies. You know, and you know, TV and movies, they perpetuate this more by showing these really soft, effeminate ministers all the time and everything. And then, you know, and that's what you're actually going to find down at the United Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran churches these days. And so real hair-legged men are like, get me out of here. They're not interested. Whereas a church like Faithful Word, man, woman, boy, and girl, there's something for everybody. A church like Shield of Faith, right? Men can come to this church and they're going to be blessed by the preaching. They're going to be fed by the preaching. And they're not going to have to like check their masculinity at the door in order to come in and have a church service with Pastor Susan or something. Okay. And so we need to understand that in the end times, there's going to be a fake Christianity that denies the miracles of the Bible, denies the deity of Jesus Christ, denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, denies that Jesus literally walked on water, denies that Jesus raised the dead and healed the sick, that he literally fed the 5,000, that he bodily rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights, and that this religion will be one who's especially good at reaching women with this deception. Thank God for a Christianity that both men and women can profit from, and that both men and women can come to the house of God and be blessed by the preaching. And it says that these false prophets, these false teachers, the ones who creep in and teach this stuff, they're ever learning and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The people that they're deceiving are also ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Of course, this goes hand in hand with being reprobate. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. It's not that they just don't know the truth. It's that they've been exposed to the truth and they fought against it actively. They've resisted the truth. They are men of corrupt minds. They are reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. The Apostle Paul then shifts gears and says, but thou, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, here's what he's saying. In the beginning of chapter 3, he's saying, look, in the end times, all this wickedness is going to abound, perilous times, all of this sin, fierce, incontinent people who hate those that are good, and they're all traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then he goes on to say there's going to be all this false religion, people having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, fake Christianity, like Jannes and Jambres, these reprobates will not accept the truth even when it's presented to them repeatedly. So he's talking about a wicked society on the one hand, a fake Christianity on the other hand, and then he turns around and says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, etc. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? Even though the world out there is going crazy, even though churches are going liberal, you know what? It's still possible to be a functioning, effective man of God in that type of environment, in that time. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you know, I'm still going strong, even surrounded by these things. Now, obviously, he wasn't living in 2023 America, but he was living in the latter days, because everything in the New Testament is considered the latter days, the last time, but we're even more in the last times than he is, so we're seeing these trends even magnified even more. But the principle still stands that even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we can shine as lights in the world. You know, men like your pastor, Pastor Jones, can still get up and preach truth and preach the word of God. People can still be saved and you can still do a great work for God. So when we read all of these attributes of a wicked world, we don't want to let it discourage us or get us down and think, oh man, it's getting so bad. It just keeps getting worse and worse. Because here's the thing about that is that, number one, the purpose of this is not to get down about it. The purpose of this is to guard ourselves that we don't indulge in these bad traits. Okay. And then the other purpose is to realize that the darker things get out there, the brighter our light can shine. Okay. The more churches are liberal and denying biblical truths, then the more the real churches stand out. I mean, think about it. Even small churches today get a lot of viewers on YouTube and, or, you know, when they're not being deleted from YouTube. But even on other platforms, you know, a lot of people who listen online, kind of like an inordinate number of people listening online, even to small churches. And even when Faithful Word was small, we had a lot of listeners. Even now, just we have a disproportionate amount of people listening for the size of our church online. Why is that? Because there are so few pastors getting up and really letting it rip. It's like we're the only game in town. The new IFB is like some of the only people saying this stuff. Yeah, there's some great preaching out there that's outside the new IFB. But, you know, it's interesting. People tell me all the time, they start going online and just looking up hard preaching on relevant subjects. And it just seems like us and our friends just keep popping up.
Right.
Now, here's the thing. If the old IFB was doing what they're supposed to be doing, then there'd be thousands of us and they'd never find us. We'd be buried. So, hey, it's an look at it as an opportunity, right? If there's so few people preaching hard, then it just allows us to get our message out to more people and just be greatly used by God even more. And so the darker things get, don't get discouraged. Just let your light shine that much brighter. It's a great time to be alive. You know, if I could choose to be alive at any other time, I wouldn't want to be alive at any other time. I want to live right now, 2023. I love it. I love it. This is the best time to be alive. You say, oh, man, it's so wicked out there. Yeah, I know. So what? We're not wicked, right? We can still live a godly life. We still have great churches. We're still serving God. We're out winning souls. And hey, we have the internet and all this power to reach thousands of people with our message. Great. It's beautiful. You know, isn't it beautiful to be able to hop on a plane and fly to some mission field, go on some missions trip? You can literally just like fly in and the first day you're winning your first soul to Christ. The plane landed 5 hours ago, you're winning your first soul to Christ. You know, I wouldn't want to live in some other time where you have to get on some boat and get scurvy or something to go witness to somebody like 6 months later because you took some boat to India or something. Man, I could hop on a plane to India. Well, they probably wouldn't allow me to enter India. But other people could hop on a plane and go easily to India and win a bunch of people to Christ. I mean, literally, people from our church have literally probably won more people in India to Christ than William Carey, okay? And that's nothing against William Carey. It's just that, you know, he was having all kinds of problems and sickness and issues and language barrier and all these problems. Man, we're living in a time where the whole world is learning English as a second language. So we're able to break down that language barrier. We can hop on planes and people from all of our churches are flying all over the place. We can hop in a car, drive 3 hours away and go win souls in a small town soul winning marathon. There's just so much opportunity. It's such a great time to be alive. I love it. You know, so I'm not trying to bring you down by saying in the last days perilous times will come, because the darker it gets, the more our light can shine anyway. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm still preaching right. Yeah, I'm being persecuted. Yeah, I'm going through afflictions. Yeah, in the end times, maybe persecution will increase. But here's what he said, and don't miss this. What persecutions I endured, do you see that in verse 11? But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Don't miss that. Do not miss what the Apostle Paul there said in verse 11. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You know what I've noticed reading the Bible is that the vast majority of people in the Bible do not get martyred for their faith. They do not die for their faith. Very few are martyred. The vast majority of people aren't. And it's not because people don't want to kill them. It's because God protects them. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, man, I went through afflictions and persecutions, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. What about that time that a group of like 40 guys are like, we're not going to eat or drink anything until we've killed Paul. And they swear this dreadful oath. But did they kill Paul? Nope. Paul was literally fed to a lion. And he said, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. You know, he was put in some probably, I mean, we don't know the details, but we know he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So, you know, he was put in some ring with the lion, or maybe he was going to be, and he ended up not being put in the ring. We don't know. But, you know, I like to use my imagination that somehow he was put in some gladiator arena with a lion, and he ended up surviving. He ended up getting out of it. God, why? Because he's just such a bad dude? No, because God delivered him. God delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. God delivered person after person after person. Stop and think about the entire New Testament, the whole New Testament. Who got martyred? Who got killed for Christ in the entire New Testament? Let's think about it. Who? Stephen, right? Okay. James, the brother of John. And then we have, of course, Peter, it doesn't record Peter being martyred, but Jesus in John 21 seems to indicate that Peter's going to be martyred. Okay, so we've got Stephen, we've got James, we've got Peter, and then in the book of Revelation, when we're talking to the seven churches, he talks to them and says, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But you know, just the fact that these people are living where Satan dwelleth, and there's one martyr that, you know, even is worth naming because there's only one of him. Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you. You know, I mean, maybe I'm missing somebody, but that's all I can think of. If somebody else can think of another one, help me out. But I'm reading the entire New Testament. I find four martyrs. Go through the Old Testament, and you know what you constantly see? People being delivered, kept safe, protected. And people constantly, they want to kill people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But isn't it amazing how they usually end up surviving? Now, we have some people dying in the Old Testament for their faith. We have Abel, right? And then, of course, we have Zacharias, okay? And we could think of examples of righteous people who are killed for the faith. And Hebrews talks about, you know, people being stoned and sawn asunder. And, you know, it talks about people being tortured and killed. I get that. But I will say this. I believe that the idea of Christians being killed for their faith has been exaggerated big time, and that it's not really biblical, and that it's not really representative of reality. Because the true story is that the chances are none of us in this room are going to be martyred. No matter how hardcore we live for Christ, we're probably not going to be killed for our faith. And to me, that's good news. I don't necessarily want to be killed for Christ. I mean, look, if that's God's will for my life, then amen. And if you are one of those few people who's martyred, if you're a Stephen or a James or a Peter or an Antipas, then it's an honor to be killed for Christ, but it's a minority. It's a small group of people. In Old Testament and New Testament, the majority of what we read about is God protecting people like Abraham, rebuking kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the patriarchs being protected by God, Moses and Aaron being protected by God. Don't you think Pharaoh would have loved to kill Moses and Aaron? Isn't it amazing how they lived to be like 120 years old? Why? Because God is constantly protecting his people. So we're living in perilous times in the last days. But let me tell you something. As God's people, we are the safest people. You know what? It's more dangerous for you to be living an ungodly life than to be following Christ and living a sold out life for Christ. Because God's going to protect you like 99.9% of the time. Who knows someone personally who's been killed for the cause of Christ? Anybody? Because I don't. Shouldn't that maybe make you stop and think a little bit? You've never known anybody who has been killed for the cause of Christ, and there's like four people in the whole New Testament. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's been exaggerated. You say, well, what about the Roman Catholic Church? You know, they just burned millions and millions of Christians at the stake. Here's the thing about that. You know, a lot of those people that they were burning at the stake weren't actually saved Christians. You know who the Catholic Church murdered throughout the Middle Ages? A lot of them, Jews. Now, I'm not saying that that was right, but they were murdering Jews, and they were murdering heretics who actually were heretics, like people who are like denying the Trinity, people who are like teaching oneness, people who are teaching other things. They killed a lot of Muslims. They killed a lot of Jews. They killed a lot of weirdos, and I'm sure that they probably even lit some sodomites on fire. But the thing about that is, and I'm not condoning I am condoning that, but I'm not condoning them killing Jews and Muslims and killing heretics and stuff. We're not supposed to kill heretics. We're just supposed to, you know, reject them. We're not supposed to kill them. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But what I'm saying is a lot of people, they just look at the whole tally of everybody the Roman Catholic Church killed, and they're like, yeah, these are all martyrs for Christ. And then they get this mistaken idea that there are just tens of millions of people dying for Christ. Not a thing. Why is this important? Because a lot of people, they just assume, they just think, well, if the tribulation happens in our lifetime, we're all dead. I can't even count how many times I've had people say, Pastor Anderson, you're going to be one of the first people. They think that's like a compliment. Like, you're going to be one of the first people to get smoked in the tribulation, Pastor Anderson. And I'm just like, no, I'm not. I don't believe that. Now look, if you know, if I'm the first martyr of the tribulation, we kind of stay with that Stephen theme, that's cool. I'm for that. But here's the thing about that though, it's like virtually, you know, it's so remote of a possibility, it's something that I don't even think about. I literally don't even think about the possibility of, oh, I may be killed for Christ someday, because it's just like, it's so remote. Obviously, I'm willing to do it. God requires me to be willing to do it. He tells us, be faithful unto death. Okay, yeah, I'm willing to die for Jesus Christ. But it's not something I constantly go around saying or thinking, because it's just so remote of a possibility. Because you know what I believe is going to happen? I believe that persecutions and afflictions will come my way, and that out of them all, the Lord will deliver me, as Paul said. That's what I think is going to happen. And you know, of course, you go pick up a history book and it'll tell you that the Apostle Paul was killed for his faith. Is that what the Bible says? That's a fable. That is a Roman Catholic legend about Paul. Because guess what? The Bible does not say that Paul was fed to the lions. The Bible says that God delivered Paul out of the mouth of the lion. And you know what? The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, look what he says in chapter 4. Jump over to chapter 4 quickly. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about dying. When he says the time of my departure is at hand, he's talking about going to be with the Lord. This is the last epistle Paul wrote. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." So in chapter 4, he's having a premonition about his death, saying, I'm ready to depart. I've finished my course. I'm at the end of life. But what did he say in chapter 3? "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." How could the Apostle Paul say that he would be delivered from every evil work and that he would be preserved? Or jump down to verse 17. It says in chapter 4, verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Oh, just kidding. I'm about to get martyred tomorrow. Right. Does this guy sound like he's about to get martyred tomorrow? He's about to get thrown to the lions tomorrow. Now, did he not say, "I'm about to die"? He did. But in the same breath, he said, "Well, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You know why he's about to die? Because he's about to die of natural causes. He's an old man. He's about to die because he's old. That's it. He's old and he's dying. I mean, a lot of people are old and they're like, they know they're dying. That's what's going on here. That's why the book of Acts doesn't say anything about Paul being killed for Christ. It ends the book of Acts with him being in prison in Rome, and it says he continued there 2 years with all his friends coming to see him, and he's just preaching every day, and his friends are seeing him. He's preaching to the end, and everything's fine. The end. Oh, just kidding. He got killed. It's not consistent with the ending of Acts, but it's really not consistent with the epistle of 2 Timothy. So that's why I don't believe it for 1 second. Now, you could get a list of, if you listen to the Roman Catholic Church, they'll tell you that every single one of the apostles is martyred. Peter, James, John, Andrew, you know, go down the list, all of them 100% martyred, according to the Catholic Church, right? And according to Protestants, they'll have a list of, here's how Thomas was martyred. Here's how Bartholomew was martyred. You know, the famous picture of Bartholomew after all of his skin was removed, he's carrying his skin over his shoulder like this. That didn't really happen. Okay. If he had been flayed, he wouldn't be carrying his skin around over his shoulder like it's some kind of a stylish coat, like the Catholic statue. Okay. The point is that, you know, there's been an exaggeration about this issue. And the problem with exaggerating that is that we got a lot of people today that are just kind of scared of their own shadows because they don't believe that God can protect them, or they don't believe that God will protect them. And they just think, well, you know, if you stand up for Christ, you're going to be killed or something. You know, out of all of us new IFB pastors, I don't believe any of us are going to be killed for Christ. But, you know, maybe one of us will. I hope not. I sure hope not. But even if one of us did, that would still not negate the point that I'm making right now, because instead of focusing on the one that got killed, I would say, well, yeah, but look at all of us who didn't get killed, though. Amen. You know, you see what I'm saying? Look at all the churches that didn't get bombed. You know, why are we talking about that? But anyway, the point is that it's been exaggerated. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 3, what persecutions and afflictions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. We're in verse 11 of chapter 3. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I suffered persecution. You're going to suffer persecution. Everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution, but they're not going to be killed. The vast majority will be preserved, blessed, protected. I think that's a comforting thought, at least for me. And so people, oh, it takes so much guts to stand up for God and preach. Not really. When you realize that God's going to protect you, it doesn't really take a lot of guts. You know what it takes? Believing the Bible. Because that's like saying, oh man, it takes a lot of guts to walk down the street, you know, and you're, you know, with all the lightning out there. Boy, you really got a lot of guts to go swimming in the ocean with all those sharks out there. How much guts do you think it really takes to just go swimming in the ocean? I mean, are you just like super impressed by surfers? Like they're just wow. They're just taking their life in their hands every time they go out there and surf. Is that how you feel? No. Why? Because the chance of getting eaten by a shark is so tiny, right? It's not even a thing. Well, you know what? So much boldness to be able to just go hiking. What if a thunderstorm comes? You know, what if a bear attacks you? You go hiking in the woods? There be bears in them woods. You know, oh, you're so brave. You know, that's how I feel when somebody's like, oh, you're so brave to preach the Bible. What? Why am I so brave when the chance of me dying for my preaching is like the chance of me being struck by lightning? Okay? You know what? It's not brave. It's that I just actually believe that God has the power to protect me. That's all it is. And you know what? God can protect you. God can protect all of us. God will protect us 99%. And if we're one of the rare exceptions that do die for our faith, amen. Then we're going to be like a Hall of Famer when we get to heaven. You're going to get to go in this special Hall of Fame for all eternity. You're going to be like one of those martyrs of Christ. I mean, look, if it takes getting killed to get inducted into some super elite Hall of Fame for eternity, okay, whatever, let's go. But you know what chances are? Not going to happen. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. You know what? Why are we scared of phantoms? Boogeymen that are very unlikely to actually harm us. And, you know, people can threat. I'm sure that your pastor has received all kinds of death threats and said, we all have. Oh, isn't that scary? Not really, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, it's sort of like when Elisha's servant is freaking out when they're literally surrounded by an army. I mean, imagine if we pulled back those curtains and instead of the reprobat, what if you pulled the curtains and were just surrounded by just like a literal army with weapons that are coming to apprehend? That wouldn't that be scary? But you know, Elisha is just like, what's the big deal? And then Gehazi is like, oh, what are we gonna do? Or whatever, I don't know if it was Gehazi, but the servant is like, what are we gonna do? And Elisha's like, oh, there's more people with us than with them. We got more than that. You know, how are they gonna defeat us when we got more? And the guy's like, what? And then Elisha prays to God and says, God, open this young man's eyes that he may see. And he opens his eyes and the mountains are just filled with angels protecting Elisha. There's just all of these, and there's literally more angels. I mean, if you count them, there were literally an army of angels that literally outnumbered the people that had physically come. The literal army that had come to arrest Elisha, there's more angels. But I guess I'm supposed to believe that I just have like this one derelict angel that just like maybe he'll protect me. I don't know. Now, I'm not Elisha, so I don't assume that I have like the amount that Elisha had. But you know what I think? I probably have enough, you know, to deal with whatever threat. You know, I mean, how many do I really need? You know, a preacher of my profile, what do I need? 6 or 7, 8, you know, whatever. I don't know. Whatever it is, it's probably going to be enough. Amen. You know, God knows what's going on. God knows what we need. And so I love that story where the servant's freaking out and Elisha's just like not even worried about it because he just knows that God can protect him. And God did protect him. And you know what? Elisha, you want to know how Elisha died? Natural causes. Elisha literally died of natural causes. Because remember, King Joash is there, and he's like in bed, and he's sick, and he's old, and he's dying, and he tells Joash to like fire an arrow and smite the ground and everything, as he's literally dying of natural causes. Guess how Moses died? Natural causes. Guess how Aaron died? Natural causes. Guess how Abraham died? Natural causes. How did Isaac die? Natural causes. How did Jacob die? Natural causes. How did Joseph die? Natural causes. You see a pattern here? How did Job die? Natural causes. Okay, even though he went through all that stuff, man, in the end, he was doing great. So, God will deliver us. God will protect us. Yes, we will go through persecution, but with God for us, who can be against us? No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Jesus said not a hair of our head is going to perish. I mean, the vast majority of us are going to be protected, besides the few who are honored by having the privilege of being martyrs. You know, I mean, you think you're getting to heaven and you're like, oh man, I can't believe God allowed me to get assassinated. Oh. Like, what if somebody just like blew my head off and I'm just like in heaven and I'm just there and my head just got blown off like a minute ago and I'm in heaven. Do you think I'm just gonna be like, oh, come on! After I preached that sermon in Idaho about not getting martyred and then I get martyred? How embarrassing. I think I'd be like, oh, I wish I could live longer on earth. Oh. I'm just going to be like, oh, well, we're in heaven now. It's all good, man. I made it into the club. I'm in the elite martyr hall of fame. Woohoo! Well, sad for my family, but hey, here I am. I made it. But the point is, that's not even going to happen. Okay? And if I'm wrong, well, I don't even care because I'll be dead. What are you going to do about it? Say it at my funeral? Play this clip? So the point is, you know, don't be scared to live for God. He says, look, it's going to be dangerous times. It's going to be perilous times. Sin's going to abound. The fathers will betray the children. The children betray their parents. You know, hateful people and all this wickedness. And then he just says, you know, everybody's going to endure persecution. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's the moral of the story, though? Continue. But continue. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that scare you. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. The world out there is changing. Evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse. The world's getting worse. It's not post-millennialism. It's premillennialism. Christians are getting more apostate. The mainline denominations are getting worse. The churches are getting worse. The society's getting worse. Persecution's getting worse. But here's the thing. The Bible didn't change. The world changed. The Bible didn't change. Churches changed. The Bible didn't change. So just continue in the things that thou hast learned. Who cares what the liberal church down the street is doing? Continue in the things that you've learned, knowing of whom you've learned them. You've known the Holy Scriptures from a child, and the Bible says the same thing today as what it said when you were a kid, Timothy. When you were a kid to middle age, it says the same thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have all the tools we need to live a godly Christian life in 2023 America. We've got a great opportunity. We've got all this technology. We've got a dark world spiritually. Well, then let's just shine the light even brighter. And yes, it's perilous times. Yes, murder rates are up or something, but you know what? It's not like a Bible-believing Christian who's serving God is subject to the same murder rate as the rest of the population. Right. Do you really think that I have the same chance of being killed in Phoenix, Arizona as the average person? No, because I would say it's impossible to kill me unless God wants me to be a martyr. It's literally impossible to kill me unless God wants me to be killed for His will, for His purpose, because God will protect me. And He will protect you. And I can't say 100%, but I'll say 99.9%. None of us is getting killed for Christ. So quit being scared of something that's probably not even gonna happen. I don't even think that I will ever even go to prison for preaching. And think about all the stuff I've preached. I haven't held back. I've said some stuff. I've never even been sued. They yelled at me this morning in the parking lot, the protesters. They said, "How's that lawsuit going, huh, Pastor Anderson? How's the lawsuit?" And I tried to tell them. I couldn't really get a word in edgewise because they're all like screaming at me. But I was just like, "I've never been sued." I was like, "I've never been sued." And then they're like, "Well, but that doesn't change that you're a blankety blank blank." I'm like, "Well," I said, "that may be so, but I've never been sued. I just haven't." And you know, I invite anybody who's watching this video online, I invite you to sue me because I don't own anything. And I'll just never pay because I have 10 kids living at home. And so no judge will ever force me to pay anything because I don't have any money and I don't own anything. And they can't take away my primary dwelling or my first two vehicles, and I only have one vehicle. So I can literally, if you sue me, I'll just go out tomorrow and just buy another vehicle and not pay you. I'm serious. You know, suing people works if they have money, if they own stuff. It doesn't work on me because I got nothing, so I got nothing to lose. That's why I don't get sued. I'm probably, I've never been sued. I don't think I'm ever going to prison. I don't believe I'm ever going to be killed. Why? Because God's going to bless me and God's going to take care of me just like He's going to bless and take care of you. You know, God takes care of His people. Now, have I been through some stuff? I've been through some stuff, but it's all fine now. We're fine now, right? We're all good here. Everybody's happy. Everybody's doing great. I'm fine. My family's fine. We're all happy. It's great. Amen.
Yeah, but what about that one time?
It's like, well, so what? It's over. That's right, amen. Can I get a witness? And so God's word doesn't change. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord. Thank You for these warnings about the perilous times, Lord, so that we can do a self-check and make sure that we're not acting like this world that is going to for sure influence us, Lord. But help us to counteract that by renewing our mind daily in the word. Lord, help us to stand for truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. Help us not to be scared to stand with the man of God, to stand with Pastor Jones, to stand with Shield of Faith Baptist Church. Lord, help us just realize that You're going to protect us all and that there's nothing to worry about. And thank You so much, Lord, for those guardian angels that You have sent to be ministering spirits for them who are the heirs of salvation, Lord. Thank You for protecting Elisha, and thank You that we have that same protection today as Your people. Thank You that the angel of the Lord still encamps around those that fear You. And Lord, we love You. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Please give us safety as we drive to Spokane, Lord. And bless everyone who's in this church as they go their separate ways tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.